We're blessed today to have with us Ron and Terry Weber, who are missionaries with Bibles International, a Bible Translation Society that is affiliated with Baptist Missions. And we've already been blessed with their ministry in Sunday school this morning. God has taken them a route from Bob Jones to Indiana to Kansas City and now to working with Bibles International, especially with the Dagari, did I say that right? The Dagari work in Ghana and getting the Word of God into their heart language to be able to understand God's Word. And that's really what Bible translation is about, is to get the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic into a language that that people can understand. Now for us it's English, and that English is changed and morphed over time. It continues to be an ongoing work, but we are blessed with a plethora. There's so many translations today. We have so many tools, so many resources at our fingertips. And there are, as you said, 55% of the known languages today do not have a Bible. Right? Can you imagine that? Not having the Word of God in your own language. And many people will say when they get the Bible into God speaks my language. Right? Because he's not the God of America. He is the God of everyone. And we need to know who our Creator is, who the Sovereign Lord is, and thankful for the work of Bibles International that is seeking the project you've been working over 50 years. It's been taking. Generations come and go, and finally seeing work come to fruition. So, Ron, come and minister to us. I believe he has a video to share with us and then to open the Word of God with us as well. And just bear with us. We got to make a change here in a second.
Good morning, folks. So nice to be with you this morning. I have the West Wing here and the main floor. It's a blessing to be here. Pastor and Mrs. Hartwig have been so kind to us, and family. The children initiated us this morning into the routines. I found out I was in Dad's chair. And that was okay with Dad. A little bit harder to be understood by the young one. So, what a joy. What a joy. You guys have been fun. Thank you. I do really enjoy being able to be in and out of ministries. I thought deputation was going to be a burden. And for me, it has been such a joy. We had a message initially that said, when you go to a church, just find out what you can do to be a blessing to them. And I took that to heart. And so whenever I go anywhere, I just try to be a blessing to whatever the ministry needs. And my wife and I are pretty much fully supported now and really close to the top. So we're thankful for that. But just being able to be with people has been awesome. I just love it. I thought it was going to be such a burden. You know, I would have gotten into this a long time ago if I'd have known it wasn't so hard. I don't mind going to Africa. I just didn't want to drive around the country asking people for money. Anyway, what a joy to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the invite. And I'm thankful that you're concerned with the Word of God and Bible Day. It is a big deal. And I'm thankful that at one time in our nation that was important enough to actually declare as a day that should be observed, Bible Day. So, grateful for that. I want to tell you a little bit this morning, focus almost entirely on Bibles International and not per se what we do. And so I want to take you through a little bit of information about Bibles International. It is a home office in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And my wife and I were introduced to it in 2019 when we heard about it at a missions conference in which I prayed, Lord, send someone from our church into missions. Didn't know that that was going to be us. And that's how it turned out. And so in 2019, we met these folks and got involved in missions. And so there's me and my wife. Again, my better half. She's been such a joy to have alongside in ministry. She's a treasure. And very precious. Bibles and languages in the world. 7,361 known languages. Of those, there are the numbers, but when it boils down to percentages of all the languages in the world, there are 9% of the languages with a Bible. Only 21% have a New Testament, but a full 55% have zero Word of God. They don't have the Psalms, they don't have the Proverbs, they don't have the New Testament, they don't have a Gospel. And how can they hear and believe without the Word? And that is our burden at Bibles International, to get the Word of God to the world. Our director's name is Tim Fink. He was a missionary in Romania for many years. He contracted cancer, wasn't actually expected to live, returned to the States, and the Lord gave him his health back, and he now serves as director. He's a wonderful pastoral leader of a bunch of egghead geeks that I love dearly, but there is the need for pastoral oversight just simply because it provides the right focus for what we do. We have at Bibles International a place that started with one translation in Brazil, now has 35 active projects in 17 countries.
World, God has had a plan in place for man's redemption. That plan, salvation through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for sins, the gospel, or the good news. From the moment Jesus told His followers that they were to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they faced hardship, persecution, and death. Yet, the risk was worth it, and the good news spread through the known world. In the past few centuries, waves of missionaries said goodbye to safe, comfortable homes, familiar languages, and customs for the sake of the gospel. In today's global society, travel is much faster, communication more accessible, diseases more treatable, and many living conditions more comfortable. But resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ is still very evident. Conflicts across Africa, repressive governments in Asia, and oppressive majority religions in the Middle East create difficulties for serving God in those areas. While most countries, even restrictive ones, have laws allowing religious freedom, that freedom does not necessarily allow believers to share the good news with others, or even to train their own children in the faith. Governments may marginalize believers, who may then face social and economic hardship simply because they are Christ followers. In many nations, persecution is even more extreme. These nations are often referred to as restricted access or creative access nations. Bibles International has had to search for new ways to work alongside these people groups to give them the tools needed to reach their own people. BI specializes in providing believers with God's Word in a language they can fully understand so their churches can reach their full potential. One of the restricted access nations is home to Bibles International's newest translation project, the Pente people. Pente is actually a pseudonym for a vibrant people group and language found in a very restrictive part of the world. This people group, comprised of millions of people, is in need of a Bible in their heart language, a translation that allows them to comprehend the message God has given them.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do the pastors encourage the faith of their people if the people do not have a copy of the Scriptures in their mother tongue? That's where their faith is going to be strengthened. With the Pente people, it's very interesting, that language will reach over 90 million people worldwide.
I was very privileged to get to meet some of the Pente believers a couple years ago when I went to visit. They have a heart for the Lord. They have a heart for evangelism, reaching the lost. This is a Christian community in the middle of a Muslim community. There are varying levels of persecution against believers in this country. First place I met was just down the street from a church that had been suicide bombed a couple years ago.
This people group, comprised of millions of people, is in need of a Bible in their heart language, a translation that allows them to comprehend the message God has given them.
The pastors that are evangelizing, they get that. They see the need. When they switch from the national language to teaching and preaching in Pente, then they see a greater response from people, especially in the rural communities.
I went to a village and I used to tell them about Bible, but after telling them the story of Bible, I asked them, do you understand what I'm saying? And they said, yes, we do understand. But after that, when I asked them, okay, come and tell me a story, what you heard today, and they are unable to tell me anything. So I was, how can I share a story of Jesus with them? So it came in my mind that they are bigger. Why don't I use me as a medium? So from that day, I start using as a medium. So now, they are very interested when I share the word, understand, and now I call them. Now you come and tell me what you heard today. And they share the full story with me, the references, they know the references now. So five of them, last month, they got baptized. We don't have any version of Bible. There are 91 million people they can understand, they can speak, but there is no Bible. So it's a great need that we have a Bible in our native tongue and Bible in our mother tongue. Thank you.
Bibles International is in the business of partnering with nationals and church associations to do the task of Bible translation. That partnership means believers who speak Pente are the translators, but BI provides the consultants who bring Greek, Hebrew, linguistics, and knowledge of the translation process to the table. BI helps them with the equipment to do the job effectively. It means a collaboration to provide the most accurate, reliable, and readable Bible that will sound natural to them. Where possible, we also partner in the cost of a translation project. Yet, in the case of the Pente project, our partnership may not be an equal sharing of expenses.
And so I'd like to challenge you, as you think through this, your material abundance can provide what the Pente need so that they can have a copy of the scriptures in their mother tongue. In a very similar way, their abundance, their passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and their passion to share that gospel in a life and death struggle is something that can encourage our faith so that we can continue to walk by faith with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they encourage you and you can encourage them. And so the actual need that they have to handle all of the expenses for the entire translation process and the printing for the New Testament will be $250,000. We need one another. We need the Pente, and they need us. And so my prayer is that your investment will be an eternal one, and that it will be one that will bear fruit, not just for today, but for the many years and generations to come. Thank you for praying for the Pente people.
Sign me up. I really have seen the value in all of this. I actually have worked online with the Pente people. And it's a place where they have to conceal their identities. while we know these people, we do not know their names. We know pseudonyms for their names. There's an Abel, but his name's not Abel. And you notice some of the faces were fuzzed out, really just to protect their identities, because the leaders are at risk of being controlled by the government. A lot of times the government isn't so much interested in the religion as they are in the stability of their people. They don't like instability. And so I don't know the motive, but I do know that they don't desire that this people group have this Bible. So pray for them. And whatever you can do to help. You realize that for a missionary, it's a wonderful thing to support them to serve God, and you do so and you affect maybe as much as 30 years of a life. In a Bible translation, if it actually is completed and turned over to the people in a productive way, it might be 200 years of value of contribution. It's a big deal when God's people get God's Word in their heart language. I do have some slides here, I believe. Here we go. I'd like to focus your attention today on a message that's related to the Word of God that will be applicable to you. Most of you will not be Bible translators except as you allow it to change your life and be a living testimonial to what God's Word says. In fact, in all of our case, our job this morning and every day as believers in Christ is to be image bearers, right? Why did God create man anyway? Some of you may know that answer. There are some theological or even catechistic answers to that. God created us for His glory. And man was created in His image according to His likeness. Meaning, man's function is to represent God visibly in the world. And his correspondence is to be exactly as the character of God to reveal what God is like. We are image bearers. But something happened at the fall, didn't it? What happened to man? The image of God was not lost, but it was severely marred. And because of that, we no longer could fulfill the very reason for which we were created. But do you realize God is not going to be thwarted? God doesn't let anything thwart Him. He is the divine sovereign of the universe. Everything is in His control. And even the fallenness of man's sin and what it brought to the world, God is going to bring good out of evil. He always does. And God has found a way in His plan to reveal again Himself in man. How does He do that? By restoring that image in man through the redemption found in Christ. You see, because when we come to Christ, when we come to God for forgiveness, we have to acknowledge there's no good thing in us at all. And we acknowledge that when we are saved, it is a perfect righteousness that we reflect that comes from God Himself, the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ. And we claim only His righteousness, and that gives God glory. That's called justification. Sanctification is the technical term for the process by which God now is working to begin to reflect that image in us again more and more and more accurately from one stage of glory to the next stage of glory until ultimately in glorification we will perfectly represent Him and God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. You were created to glorify God and God is going to achieve that in you at any cost, at every cost. And what was the cost? The death of His own Son and the very righteousness of Christ that makes us accepted in the Beloved. When we come to God, we come as spiritual beggars, impoverished. And if God doesn't give us the righteousness we need, we will not survive. And in Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because the kingdom belongs to us because we possess a decreed, pronounced justification. You are just as righteous as Christ Himself because that's what God declares you to be. Now, in the process of sanctification, He's working out in your life the fact that there will be more and more and more conformity to His image. And He does that by letting us read His Word. And that Word transforms us as we submit to it. And it makes us reflect His glory more and more and more. And when we adore Him in prayer and meditation, we begin to take on more of His image. And when God takes us through hardships, He introduces us to ourselves in suffering, so much so that we will say, yes, I needed that. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. And suffering brings and produces in us more of Christ-likeness because to go through the crucible is to have the gold purified. And we see life differently as believers. God is at work to glorify His name, and He will do so. And He will spare you no pain to bring out His goodness in you. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Because all things do not work together for bad. You know that, right? All things work together for your benefit. Even hard things. But that's not where I want to go with this. What I want to do is talk about treasuring God's Word this morning as something that we do that allows the Word of God to change us. Psalm 119:11. Anybody quote that? Good. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. See, I memorized it all in the Authorized Version. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And you know what I thought that was initially? I thought that was just tucking away a lot of data in my head. That's not what it says, is it? No, that's what we'll look at today. Remember, sometimes things that we have are so valuable and we don't really have an appreciation for their value. I talked this morning about the discovery of a scroll, actually four scrolls, by some Bedouin monks who thought they got a great deal when they got $29 for these scrolls. And it turned out that a short time later, listed in the Wall Street Journal and sold for $250,000 to Yigael Yadin to take back to Jerusalem, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The one scroll itself is priceless. And this guy had it in his possession, and he could have sold it for millions of dollars. And he gave it away for $29. Because he didn't know the value of what he had. Everybody got one of these? Hold it up, would you? Do you know the value of what you have? I don't know that any of us really, truly understand. Some more than others. Those who have gone through a death in the family, they understand far more about the value of God's promises. Those who have endured the tremendous loss of a loved one or a loss of a dream or a loss of a career or a loss of all your finances, you realize that the God who reveals Himself in this book becomes more and more and more precious. And I want to take you through a message to help you understand the meaning of this verse, God's Word is His promise to us. Therefore, we must believe it. There are a number of synonyms in the Hebrew language for the word Word. There's a dabar, what is spoken. There's a mitzvah, what is a commandment with authority behind it. And then there's an imra, which is almost always used and even sometimes translated with the word promise. God's Word is a promise that you can take to the bank. God's Word is a promise that's like a blank check, only He actually tells you what the check is for. That's why the Word is there. So realize, number one, God's Word is His promise to us. We must believe it. And we see that in the phrase, Thy Word, which tells us about the fact that the Word itself is important because of the authority assigned to the promise. My promise has value, but I have not always kept my promises. But God is different than I am, isn't He? When God makes a promise, we know that we can rest in the authority of that promise because of His character. Because God cannot possibly lie. You realize that? God never lies. In fact, there's something in your heart that tells you there's sin in lying. It's wrong to lie. And we especially know it when someone does it to us, don't we? Don't you just get frosted when somebody lies to you? God can't lie. We know it's sinful. And God tells us that He cannot lie. It's not possible. In Titus 1 verse 2, that by in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1 2. Hebrews 6 18. It is that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's not possible for God to lie. It would not be even within His character. He would not be God if He lied. And He tells us that. Nor is it possible for God to deny Himself. That means that He cannot deny who He is. If we believe not, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So on the basis of God's character, we know the authority of God's Word rests in His character, but it also rests in His ability. The authority of His Word rests in His character as one who can't lie, but it also rests in His ability. Because the Scripture tells us, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There is nothing that God cannot do. Can God create a rock that's too big that He can't lift it? That's silly. That's the kind of thing that a theologian might try to contrive. The fact is, God is the God of the impossible. And we know that there is no thing that restricts Him. Nothing is too supernatural for the Lord. In Genesis 18:14, God assuring Abraham that Sarah will give birth to a son, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. How old was she? 90. Okay. Anybody in here got a 90-year-old wife? You know this doesn't happen, right? But nothing is impossible with God. Sarah did have a son. What was his name? Isaac. He laughs. Probably that was the response of most people when they heard that a 90-year-old woman was pregnant and giving birth to a child. He laughs. But her laughter was a laugh first of unbelief and then joy. Nothing is too supernatural. The strength of the Lord is not diminished. In Numbers 11:23, when the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Has His hand grown short? In other words, is His strength limited? Thou shalt see now whether My word will come to pass or not. And of course it did come to pass. And there are no limitations to the ability of what the Lord can do. Job 42:2, I know that Thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholden from Thee, said Job. And so we know that God's promises are going to be fulfilled based on the authority of who it's promising. It's a God who can't lie and a God who has no limitations on His ability. If He can't lie and He makes a promise and He has no restrictions on the power He has to do it, you know He will come through. If I promised you that you could have one of those new electric cars that cost a fortune, that might be a promise I'd want to fulfill, but I can't afford it, okay? So I can't do it. But if God promises you that He will fulfill in your life the fullness of joy that you could never get with things, He will make it happen. He's the God who cannot lie, and He's the God who is not limited in what He can do. He has what we call in theology omnipotence. He has the power to do all things. And so it is Thy promise. Therefore, we can trust it. But more than that, this omnipotence that He has that makes the promise sure, and the fact that His character is never going to allow a lie. We also know that the promises of God are something we can claim. They are a promise, and that's what that word means. We can claim these things as promises to God's children. When you are a Son of God by faith in Jesus Christ, when you're a child of God by faith in Christ, you can claim the promises of God. And what are some of those promises? There's a promise of judgment to the unrepentant, where God tells people that this promise is assured to be in Lamentations 2:17. The Lord has done what He devised. He's fulfilled His promise that He commanded in the days of old when He overthrew Jerusalem and letting them go into captivity. And Lamentations is a theological interpretation of the judgment of the fall of Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy, He told them, don't do these things or I'll send you into captivity after the blights and all the other warnings. I'll let you go into captivity. And God promised it. And there is a promise of judgment to the unrepentant. And God will do it. There's a promise of salvation to the lost. What is that promise? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, having repented of your sins and placed faith in Christ, you are saved. A promise of salvation to the lost. There's a promise of comfort to the afflicted, isn't there? In the Scriptures we find Psalm 119:76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort according to thy word to thy servant. According to your promise, Lord, let your merciful kindness comfort me. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in the midst of my affliction. For your word has given me life. Your promise has quickened me. There is a promise of mercy to the penitent, to the single-hearted. A promise of mercy. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy promise. Psalm 119:58. There's a promise of vitality to the accused. Plead my cause, O Lord, and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy promise, a promise of vitality to those who are accused and weary. There's a promise of deliverance to the supplicant, where Psalm 119:170, let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy promise. And there's a promise of victory to those who depend on God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The victory of not sinning. And in Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in your word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. There is victory promised if we rely on God's word. And so, the first point had to do with God's word is His promise to us. We therefore must believe it. Because God can't lie, and because nothing keeps Him from fulfilling His promise, He has all power to do all things according to His nature. So claim those promises. Thy word, Thy promise, O God, is something that we can believe. Secondly, God's word is His treasure to us. We must value it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And so we find out, first of all, that we need to internalize the message of God's word. Thy word have I hid. Internalize it, which means that God's word is factual and should be memorized. It's factual and should be memorized. It's not enough to just memorize it, but we have to start somewhere. God's word is objective truth, and we must know what it is and memorize it and commit it to our mind's way of thinking. Because it affects how we think. And therefore, since His Word is objective truth, it should be read and ultimately memorized. But realize that just memorizing is not enough. Some of the most brilliant people I know, not personally, a few I know personally, some of the most brilliant people I know more about this Bible than most Christians do, but they're lost. Because they only know it as facts. They have never submitted to it. Sometimes their pride, their intellectualism keeps them from submitting because they have another God. That God is usually themselves or academia. But some of the most brilliant people I know in Bible translation work are lost. And they're working with God's Word. And some of them are trying to change it to make it more adaptable to civilization. There's a desire to come up with a Muslim-friendly translation. Because they say, quote, well, the Muslims are offended by the monotheism of saying Jesus is the Son of God, so let's just call Him the Sent One from God, and that'll be okay. Well, you realize that Jesus of Nazareth offended the monotheism of the Jews? That's why they nailed Him to a cross. If you take away that offense, you have robbed Him of who He is, of His glory. There is no salvation in just Jesus being a prophet. Isaiah could not have died for our sins. It had to be the sinless God-man, the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. So the point is this, putting data in your head is not enough. There was a particular kid in Russia who attended Sunday school, and the leader of that class handed out candy to the children, these peasant children. One was a little pug-nosed, pugnacious lad who recited the scriptures, pocketed his reward and fled to the fields to eat the candy. And the priest liked the boy, persuaded him to attend church, and offered other inducements to help him memorize. This boy memorized all four Gospels and recited them by memory. Can you imagine doing that? When the boy grew up and became the leader of a nation, when they launched their spaceship into space, he said, "See, there's no God up here." His name was Khrushchev. You guys remember him? This pugnacious little boy memorized four Gospels. That didn't do anything to change his heart, did it? There has to be more than just tucking that data away in your head. There has to be a submission to it. And so we have to realize that His Word is factual, but it's also valuable. The actual verb, hidden in my heart, thy word have I hidden in my heart, doesn't just mean hide it away for safekeeping. It actually is a verb sometimes translated treasured. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. When we treasure something as opposed to hiding it away, you know, I got a collection of things that I have hidden away and kept for someday, hoping that one day I'll use them, but they're all worthless junk. But I'm a clutterer that way. My wife throws things out, doesn't tell me, and then I go looking for it, and that's when I need it, but that's another story. But none of it's worth anything, but I hide it. But there are some things I treasure that I put away for safekeeping too, right? I treasure my family. As I'm getting older, the things I treasure aren't things anymore. They're people. Their relationships. You know, I sound like an old guy, don't I? I'm at that point in life where I've lived long enough to see the consequences of bad choices. I know things are a bad choice. People are important. Relationships are important. The most precious things in life are the things we value, we treasure. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Because it's valuable. I didn't just hide it there because it's worthless junk and I like to clutter it up. I put it there because it's valuable and it's worth something and it has huge meaning attached to it because it has to do with a relationship with God. Thy word have I valued and treasured in my. And God's Word is something that we need to value and treasure more than our daily food. His Word is more valuable than spoils of war. His Word is more valuable than all riches. His Word is more valuable even than His own name. His own name, God says in the Psalms, I have exalted my Word above my name. We need to treasure His Word because it actually affects our relationship with Him. We need to internalize it and we need to integrate it. It's in my heart, not in my head, right? And we need to understand the scope of what it means to say something's in my heart. What do you think? In my heart. Actually, the heart used in Scripture talks about the mind, the intellect. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The heart can be the head, but it's more. It's not just the thoughts. It's also the emotions, the feelings. Hannah rejoiced in her heart that God had given her a son. Your heart is your feelings. We use that word sometimes. I love her with all my heart. But the heart is more than that. The heart is also the volition or the desires. And so theologians would say intellect, emotion, volition. But I like to keep it where our heart language is. It's our thoughts. It's our feelings. It's our desires. That's what our heart is. Your word, Lord, have I treasured in my thoughts, in my feelings, and in my desires. Because thoughts become patterns in our heads, right? And feelings tend to become our personality. You know, if a person is a joyful person, it's because you always see them having joy. If they're an angry person, that's because you always see them being angry. If they're happy, if they're sad, whatever it is, the patterns dictate their personalities. Desires are actually objectives for life. When His Word affects our desires, ultimately it will affect who we become and what we achieve and what we don't achieve. Because desires dictate what will be our ambitions, and our ambitions dictate what will be our life choices, and our life choices dictate what will be our destiny. Your word, God, have I hidden and treasured in my heart and valued it, in my thoughts and in my feelings and in my desires. Why? I'm going to have to skip part of this because we need to get to the banquet before the other churches. But our hearts are incurably evil. And we need to make sure we integrate this into our hearts, because God's Word will create in us a clean heart instead of the incurably wicked heart that we have. And His Word will change us to give us that healing of the incurable heart, and it will transform the unyielding heart into a yielding heart. And God's Word will change us to have the right thoughts and the right feelings and the right desires so that we end up being who God wants us to be. Third point. Thy Word have I hid in my heart for this reason. Won't sin. When Christ died for you on Calvary's cross, He pronounced you completely righteous. But God wants you to live that way too. Your righteousness is a declared righteousness, just as if a judge slammed down his gavel in spite of your guilt and said, you are not just innocent, you are righteous. And you are. When a judge slammed down his gavel, O.J. Simpson, the Maverick or what, Bronco driving through Texas, watch the whole thing on film. And no matter what you think of that, it certainly was suspect. But the whole point is, when that judge slammed down his gavel and said not guilty, he was not guilty, even if he did it. And I got my opinion on that. The fact is, the judge's declaration declared it so, and the law was satisfied. Now, in the eyes of God, this is a far more just transaction because Christ actually paid the penalty that we owed. But when God saved us from our sin, the penalty. But He also saved us in a way that He's going to be at work in our lives to save us from practicing sin too. That's what He's doing in our hearts now. When He convicts us and shows us an area that's not yielded. When He puts His finger down on top of that idol that you have in your life that's challenging Him for first place. Thy Word have I treasured in my heart so I won't sin against You, God. We rely on God's Word because failure is certain if we don't trust God's Word. And we see that in the sin of the first Adam. And failure and victory is certain if we do trust God's Word. And we see that demonstrated in the wilderness temptation of the second Adam. When he resisted the temptation for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he resisted the temptation to make a stone bread and satisfy his hunger. And said, no, man does not live by bread only, but by the Word of God. When he resisted the temptation to trust God's Word when a possession was at stake, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, if he would just worship Satan, Jesus said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And when he resisted the temptation for a special prestige that let him bypass the normal process of life and jump from the pinnacle of the temple, announce you're Messiah, and you won't have to go to the cross. Satan tempted him in ways that paralleled the temptation of the first Adam in which he fell and the second Adam in which he overcame the victory. He overcame the temptation and was the victor, and he did so how? By quoting God's truth, by depending on God's Word. Even the Son of God did not resist Satan apart from quoting God's truth. And if He did it, how much more do we need to? And therefore, we find out from this passage, we rely on God's Word for victory. We need to trust it. Realize, too, this, that sin grieves the God of the Word, that I might not sin against Thee. And that word from David parallels the rebuke that came from Joseph when Potiphar's wife tempted him and she said, "Come lie with me." And he said, "No! How can I do this sin against your master? And how can I sin against God?" Joseph reflected on the fact that he was not going to sin because it was against God. Is that what happens when you preach too long here? Looks like I need to finish up, folks. So if you just let me summarize real fast. Here's the message. God's Word is His promise to us. Believe it. Because you can trust the authority of it, because God never lies, and you can claim the promises of it because God has all power. God's Word is His treasure to us. Value it. Internalize the message of God's Word in your heart, not just your head, and integrate that message of God's Word in your life. And God's Word is His victory for us. Trust it. Rely on victory through God's Word. And realize that sin grieves the God of the Word. And these reminders to help us realize how important it is to have a Bible. Because this Bible is God's love letter to us that connects us in our relationship with Him. And Pastor, I'm going to let you close the service. Forgive me for going over time a little bit. And if you would be so kind, maybe one day you'd invite me even to come back, say hi again.